Happy Father's Day, everyone. See, dads do have a sensitive side. Some good dad jokes, too. I'm sure some of you, even watching a funny video, touch emotional, too. I'm sure some of you have mixed emotions this morning. I know some of you have lost a father in recent days, which makes this a really tough day. Some of you have lost a son or a daughter. Maybe you're brokenhearted this morning over some of the life decisions of your child. Maybe you've never known a father like the one described here in Ephesians chapter 6. That makes today a very difficult day. Maybe you feel like a failure. You failed in so many ways as a father. It can be tough. I want to encourage you that there's grace for this day. There's grace for today, for Father's Day. There's grace for every other day as well. We sung about our good, good Father, right? There's no perfect Father except God our Father. I'm so thankful for Him, His perfect fatherhood, His love and His grace, His forgiveness, how He takes care of us as true sons and daughters. You know, all human fatherhood is patterned after the fatherhood of God. And we're called to live fathers. It's going to be more than just for fathers this morning. There's some words for children. There's some word for mothers this morning. But we're called fathers to live in such a way that children can see and experience the love, care, and tenderness of the Heavenly Father, God, our Heavenly Father. Our text comes right on the heels this morning of Paul's instructions to husbands and wives. As we said last week, God has designed our marriages to be a reflection of the mystery of Christ and His church, the body of Christ, His bride. And husbands, we're to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And as we said, the only way that husbands and wives can fulfill their God-given roles in the home is by God's grace in Christ through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul said in the previous passage, be filled with the Spirit. That kind of sets the tone for these relationships in the home. Now Paul turns to another family relationship, the parent-child relationship. The same holds true for that relationship. For father and mother and child to fulfill those God-given roles in the home, they too must do that through the grace of Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is kind of cool. I'm not a good enough planner for us to land in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 on Father's Day. Trust me, I'm not nearly a good enough planner. God is amazing. He worked out that schedule, put us in this text. On this day, it's neat when He does those things. Last week I told you we celebrated 22 years of marriage on June 10th, Amy and me. And we were able to get away. I talked about how we need to get away and just take some time to talk and to pray through some things. We were able to do that on Monday night. Had a sweet time. Really just recommitted ourselves to till death do us part. So it was a very helpful text for me last week. We had a good week. But the first part of the week, we were all alone. All the kids were away. Kate, Claire, and Ben were at Alpine Camp. Elijah was down south. He was there at the crew mission trip. And it was pretty quiet in the Thing household, especially the first few days of the week. A little too quiet, I might say. Some of you empty nesters. Know what I'm talking about with that quiet home. It kind of gave us a glimpse into the future, what life will be like at home with no kids. Kate is 16, Elijah's 10. Where did the time go? You ever asked that question? I'd say you have. I'd say you've asked that many times in your life. That question is at the heart of our study this morning. Where did the time go? We must make every moment count. That's true of fathers and mothers. That's true of children. We must make every moment count. In the words of the psalmist, right? From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. But for us, life is a vapor. Life is a mist. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. It disappears, vanishes. So may God teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We only have a brief time with our children. We only have a brief time with our parents. Only have a brief time with our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. So we must live according to the wisdom of eternity. Ephesians chapter 6 is God-breathed wisdom of eternity, right? It's not a book about parenting. It's the book about parenting. This is the text for parenting. So Paul begins with wisdom for children. Wisdom for children. I'll talk to the younger generation, but there's some words for us older generations and how we treat our parents as well. Chapter 5, verse 21, you might remember Paul gave this principle. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word submit carrying the idea of ordering oneself under a given relationship. And we've said over the past few weeks, every interpersonal relationship is to be marked by mutual submission. Voluntarily giving ourselves over to others, right? Not looking out for our own ambitions. Not living in vain conceit. Considering others better than ourselves. Looking to the interests of others. That's our giving up of our rights to other people. The mutual submission in interpersonal relationships. That's true of every interpersonal relationship, but God has also ordained authority in the home. God has ordained authority in the family. If you are still under your parents' roof or roof, depending how you want to say that, if you're still in your parents' home, then mutual submission takes the form of obeying your parents, right? Submission, your responsibility in that is to obey your parents. So every believing son or daughter is to live, as Paul said in chapter 4, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Okay? That calling includes your call to obey. Your call to obey. Now, God takes obedience very, very, very seriously, doesn't He? Go back to the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses. If a child were to verbally or physically abuse a parent, what was the response of the community to that? Capital punishment. That's a sin worthy of death under the Law of Moses. Listen, dads, thankfully we're not under the law, or some of us wouldn't be enjoying our big day today if we're honest with ourselves, right? Verbal or physical abuse of parents. Proverbs has a lot to say about the grief and shame that a disobedient child brings to his parents. Romans chapter 1. Paul describes disobedience to parents as a result of God giving a person over to a depraved mind. You can read it yourself later. Romans chapter 1. Disobedience to parents is listed along with murder. So God again takes disobedience to parents very seriously. The last days will be characterized by disobedience. Thus Paul presents the duty of every child to both parents, right? Not just the father, but to both parents. And that is obedience. Obedience to father or mother. Look with me, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey, a very important word in our text there, comes from two Greek words, meaning under and listen. Literally, you could translate it to listen under. To listen under. How many times have you heard your parents say, "Did you hear what I said?" How many times have your parents made that same statement, right? "Did you hear what I said?" That's because obedience demands listening. You can't obey if you're not listening. So to listen attentively, we must listen attentively, and we must also positively respond to those things that we've heard from our parents. A couple of reasons here for your call to obey. Why should I obey? First, it corresponds with natural law. Nearly every culture, every civilization around the world, you know, we were missionaries to the uttermost part of the earth, Papua New Guinea, it doesn't matter where you go, There is that general understanding that parents, children are to obey their parents. Why is that? It's the order of nature, right? Where do children come from? Well, parents bring their children into the world. Parents have lived many more years than their children have. Okay? They've gained knowledge. They've gained wisdom over those years. So that's just the order in nature. We took a family vacation a little while back. I shared this to challenge the elementary children here at Mercer Christian Academy a while back. We went to Pensacola Beach back in April. I think one of the most beautiful beaches in the world, if you've never been. That white sand, beautiful Florida sunshine, turquoise water. You can't beat Pensacola Beach. Absolutely gorgeous. One of our favorite things to do as a family at the beach is to get out the boogie boards and ride the waves, right? That is a blast. Just ride them one after another after another. Well, Pensacola Beach has a flag warning system. They post these flags out on the piers, on the boardwalks every morning to tell what type of water you'll face. And if there's a green flag flying, it means the waves and currents are calm. All is good. A yellow flag means that the waves and currents are mild. Use some caution if you're to get in the water. But a red flag means waves and currents are dangerous. There's no swimming. Then there's the dreaded double red flag. That means waves and currents are extremely dangerous. The water is closed to the public. That means no wading, no swimming, no boogie boarding, no nothing. Okay, they've got a purple flag too. That means dangerous marine life. Pensacola is known for sharks and some shark attacks through the years, jellyfish and other things. Why does Beach Patrol put out those flags every morning? The obvious answer is to keep the public safe. They want to keep people safe. They want to keep them out of trouble. They don't want you to drown. Pensacola Beach is known for riptides, that undercurrent that pulls people out that you cannot swim against. You got to swim down parallel with the shore and then come in. It's known for that. 5 people drown every year because they get caught in riptides at Pensacola Beach. So they want to keep people safe. Our second day at the beach, double red flag posted. Like, you got to be kidding me. We drove 10 hours to Pensacola Beach. We can't get in the water. No swimming, no wading, no boogie boarding. Again, no nothing. We were so disappointed. We wanted to get in the water. To be honest, I'm a rule breaker. I wanted to just break the rules and tell the family it's fine. Let's just get in the water. But listen to Proverbs 12:15. You can see it on the screen. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Right? Would it be foolish or wise to get in the water? Foolish, right? Who knows better? Dan Thing or Beach Patrol? Beach Patrol, unfortunately, right? So what should we do? We should stay out of the water, which is what we chose to do. We did the right thing. Fools break rules. Okay, kids? You can put that on a bumper sticker. You can write that on your hand or something, right? Fools break rules. Think about it. That's the order in nature. In the same way, your parents love you. They know what's best for you. They want to keep you safe. Listen, we've been there. We've done that. We don't know it all. We don't have perfect wisdom, but we've lived a lot of years. We've been there. We've done that. We've suffered the consequences for poor choices in our lives. We're trying to help you. We're trying to keep you safe. You may not always understand the rules, but there's good reasons for the rules that we make in our households. So that's natural law. It's a reason why children should obey their parents. More importantly, obviously, is divine law, right? We're to obey our parents and the Lord because this is divine law. In the Lord. The idea there is to obey your parents as an act of obedience to the Lord or as part of your obedience to Him. God set up the authority structure, right? God ordained, He put parents in the home to provide authority there. We represent God's authority in your life. We've been entrusted with this. So I'll state it as plainly as I can state it. The most important reason, children must obey their parents because it is commanded by God. For this is right. Obedience is right. Why? Because it's in keeping with God's law, God's commands, which are righteous. So to follow His laws is to do, obviously, what is right. What if a parent demands, going back to that husband-wife relationship too, what if a parent demands that a child go against, violate one of God's commands? You must obey God rather than man. And those are hard words, right? But in the Lord is a very important statement there. That is, what is consistent, what's in keeping with Christ, what's in keeping with the Word of God. So, verse 1, absolutely foundational teaching in the home. We're in big trouble as a society and a culture. Children who obey their parents in the home will later obey God-ordained authority, whether it be, in the workplace, whether it be in society, or whether it be in the church. So this is foundational. This is so hugely important. Hugely important for the next generation, for an ordered society, for a harmonious society. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not only does your calling include your call to obey, it also includes your call to honor. Now, it's been said this way, that obedience has to do with actions and honor has to do with attitude. And that's really a good way of looking at things. I like how Pastor Jason does it downstairs. Some of you middle schoolers probably remember this. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it. Right? There's the actions with the right heart attitude. Right? There's how we honor our parents. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul obviously quoting the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. Also found, you might see it in your footnotes there, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The word honor literally means to assign value. It carries the idea of considering something precious. Honor your father and mother. Consider them precious. Consider them valuable. Obviously, that would go beyond outward obedience. That would deal with the inward attitude of a child's heart. It's not begrudging in any way. But let's be honest, and I think we've seen this even in our own homes. The less godly a parent, the more difficult it is for a child to show honor to that parent. The less godly a parent, the more difficult it is for a child to show honor to that parent. The child's honor ends up being reduced. Reduced to respect for a position rather than respect for a person, right? And we don't want that. We don't want that as fathers or as mothers. More on that in just a few minutes. We also need to understand that we may outgrow our call to obey our parents. We never outgrow our call to honor our parents. To honor your parents means to obey, but it means more than that. It means to love. It means to forgive. Means to express gratitude. Means to speak well of them, publicly and privately. Unlike the little boy, he's being tucked into his bed by his mother one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm. She was about to turn off the light when the little boy asked her with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, baby. I have to sleep with your daddy." A long silence was finally broken by his little voice, "The big sissy." Speak well of them publicly and privately. To honor your parents also means seek wisdom from them. This is for our children here, our middle schoolers and high schoolers and college age. Also for us parents ourselves, to seek wisdom from them. To communicate with them, right? Give them a call. Keep up with them. They appreciate that. To care for them as long as they need us, right? Think about it. they sacrificed 20 plus years to nurture us. Certainly we can give back to our own parents. And may we bring honor to them by the way we live, by the decisions we make throughout our lives. And notice the promise attached to that command there, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. If you go back to the original context there, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, the context there is obviously Israel, the Old Testament, entering into Canaan, the promised land, and that's a promise connected specifically with that. But Paul rolls it over to the New Testament and he applies it to the church here as well. Now, I've always struggled with this. Some of you others may have struggled with this too. Why? Because our own son, Tyler, went to be with Jesus. He died when he was just 4 years old. He was always gentle and kind, a very respectful and obedient boy. So at that promise there has always been a struggle to me. So I want to share this with you if you've gone through the same sort of thing. The fact that children die is just the grim reality of living under the curse. A grim reality of a sin-cursed world. Obviously, we all die at some point and then face the judgment. So that does not mean that everyone who dies young has dishonored his or her parents. I think we understand that. I think he's giving a general principle here. Just because of the struggle with that part of it doesn't make the principle untrue. This is very true. He's giving a general principle. When children obey and honor their parents, they avoid making certain decisions that could threaten their lives. Not just the quantity of their years, as the text says, that they may enjoy long life, but the quality of their years as well, that it may go well with them. It's kind of stated in much more graphic terms. Proverbs 30, verse 17. You can see it on the screen. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. The child who obeys and honors his parents, much more likely to avoid trouble, to avoid threatening situations. Physical problems, physical trauma, such as an accident. There's a reason why we tell kids not to text and drive, right? We care about them. We want to keep them safe. And if they'll obey, if they'll listen, if they'll honor their parents, if you will honor your parents, you can avoid an accident, physical trauma, life-changing, even death in that situation. Emotional trauma, such as a broken heart from sex before marriage. Again, there's a reason we counsel you children in these things. Spiritual trauma, a life of addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography. Child who obeys and honors his parents when they're training and teaching and disciplining in the Lord will avoid these troubles, these difficulties in life. Children, live according to the wisdom of eternity. You have been called to obey. You've been called to honor your parents. Now Paul turns his attention from wisdom for children to wisdom for fathers. Now if you look at your text there in verse 4, you'll see the word fathers in the vast majority of translations. That word is translated fathers. Now I understand you're probably looking in the footnotes of your study Bible. The Greek word for fathers there is sometimes used of both parents. But I do find it interesting. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Different Greek word there, translated parents. So to me it seems that Paul is shifting gears here in verse 4. He intentionally chooses a different Greek word and he calls out or points out fathers specifically. There's a parallel passage, Colossians 3. He does the very same thing there. Uses two different Greek words, one for parents, one for fathers. Now, this does not diminish the role of mothers in the home, obviously. I highlighted that at Mother's Day a little while ago. Mothers are so incredibly important in our homes to nurture our children. Mothers love our children in a way that us dads can't love them. The mother's love, there's nothing that can be substituted for that. And I'm so thankful for my own wife, Amy, who has this passion for discipling our children. Husbands, we need our wives. Children, you need your mothers. So again, no slight to mothers here at all. But God has called fathers to serve as the head of the household and then to provide spiritual leadership for the family. Jesus being our divine role model, right? Every husband and father needs to look to Jesus, who is the perfect example for us. And every father and every husband will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for the spiritual direction of our family. So a very high calling, a very challenging responsibility. Every believing father is to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This includes two things. First, your call to inspire. Your call to inspire. In Paul's day, fathers had supreme authority. Absolute authority, especially in Roman homes in the first century. Absolute authority. In fact, at childbirth, a child would be set before the father. If the father picked the child up, that child was accepted. If the father refused to pick up that child was rejected. Sometimes left there to die. Other times given away or sold into slavery. This is real stuff that took place in Roman society in the first century, a sick practice. But are we not guilty in America of the same despicable acts? May God forgive us as a country. And I hope you're praying for this. May God put an end to abortion in our land here in America. Please be praying for that. It's encouraging to see us moving in the right direction. The gospel changes everything, obviously. Fathers fulfill their roles, again, by God's grace through Christ, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul starts with a negative command. This is going to be a little tough. This is tough on me too. Verse 4, the first part. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Exasperate. Strong word. And rightly so. The original Greek is actually rendered pretty well in the ESV. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children. It's actually in the present tense. So it's a continual pattern that Paul's talking about, right? Don't be continually insensitive to your children, which builds up in their hearts a deep-seated resentment, which overflows and results in outward hostility at some point. I've even seen that in my own home, if we're to be honest. As someone put it, hostile homes produce hostile children. How might we exasperate our children, dads? There are many, many ways. Let me challenge you with a few of them. Constant criticism or demeaning. Constant nagging or grouchiness. Constant overstrictness or overprotection. Constant sarcasm, right? The language of the day, sarcasm. Constant neglect. Constant favoritism among your children or pressure to achieve. Constant severity and discipline. Or on the other side, a complete inconsistency in discipline. Here's one I struggle with. Constant expectations beyond a child's capability. Letting boys be boys sometimes when boys need to be boys. These attitudes toward our children, they don't inspire. Rather, they discourage, right? They discourage, as Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We don't want our children discouraged. Right? We don't want obedient children whose spirits are broken, sullen children, lethargic children. Emotions aren't meant to be eliminated, dads. They're meant to be nurtured and developed and guided and brought under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. So many ways to exasperate our children. I read the touching story of an Army staff sergeant named Philip Gray. Before he deployed to Afghanistan, he took some time, he sat down, he wrote 270 notes to his 7-year-old daughter, one for each day that he would be away. Why did he do that? Obviously, he wanted his daughter to know that she was always on his mind. He wrote notes to encourage her to do her best at school, excel in hobbies and activities. And while he was gone, his wife took each note each day and put it in her lunchbox so she could read it and again know that he was thinking about her. He returned 3 days before her birthday. And when he got home, she wanted to know, "Dad, are you going to keep on writing these notes to me and to Mom now that you're home?" His reply was this, "Yes, Bug, I will leave you a note." Must have been his little pet name for his daughter there, Bug. Fathers, our children need our encouragement. Our children need our affirmation. We want to inspire them. We don't want to discourage them. We want to inspire them to be all that God desires for them to be. But here's the reality of it. Sometimes we're our worst selves with the people that are closest to us. Right? That means our wife and our children. And this can't be our worst self in the privacy of our home. Sometimes we're gentle and kind in public. We're mean and we're harsh in private. Your most important witness, Dad, is your witness in the household, your witness to your children. The home ought to be that place where the gospel is most clearly displayed in your life. The ramifications are huge and long-lasting. If we don't heed this warning here, do not exasperate your children. Don't discourage them. Then what's going to happen is we're not just going to drive them away from us, earthly fathers. We'll end up driving them away from their good Father, their heavenly Father. We should interact with our children in our home in the same way that we interact with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, right? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. A consistent public and private life. Fathers, not only does your calling include your call to inspire, but it also includes, secondly, your call to train. Nowhere in the Bible is the responsibility of discipleship delegated. Not to the government, not to daycare, not to the Christian school, not even to the church, right? Nowhere do we see that responsibility of discipleship of our children delegated to another institution. These institutions can help parents and do help parents. They're a good thing, a helpful thing in our children's lives. But let's be honest, us father and mothers, we are the primary disciple makers. That's what God has called all of us to be and to do. So avoiding that pitfall, another pitfall to avoid, being overly focused on our children. That's a common one in my generation, right? God wants us to enjoy the good gifts that He's graciously given us. No doubt, children are a gift from the Lord. He wants us to invest in them, but this can become the idolatry of children, right? Trying to live your life through your children. Making your children the goal of your life. Allowing them to take first place in your life. Some pitfalls to avoid. Why? Because Christ is our life. Christ is our goal. He's the one who is to be loved supremely. And when we do that, when we love Christ supremely, all of those other priorities, they all seem to fall into place, don't they? When we put Christ at the top, first and foremost, supreme in our lives. So training our children to love Christ supremely is the right focus. Helps us to avoid idolatry in any way. So the negative exhortation, do not exasperate your children. Here's the positive, dads, a positive exhortation. Verse 4, the second part. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring up means to nourish. Okay? We're to be providers and protectors in our homes, dads, of course. But this goes beyond providing food and shelter and clothing. Nourishing goes way beyond that. We are to nurture, to nourish our children. They must know that we love them. That comes through our interactions with them, that quality time with our children. We must tell them that we love them. That's very difficult for some other dads, some other men in the congregation here. They must hear it from us, from our lips, dads, every day, even multiple times a day. You cannot tell your child that you love him or her too much or too many times. They've got to hear it from us dads. I know the video was a joke. We got a lot of good laughs out of it. That sensitive side, that was the point that needs to come through in our interactions with our children. Must also have their best interests in mind. They got to know that we truly care. If we care, we'll be interested in the different details, the significant details, even to the minor things in their lives. We'll listen. We'll sacrifice for them. We'll be open and transparent and real with our children. They need to be able to trust us. Jacob Smith is a 15-year-old free ride skier. Here's the amazing thing. He's legally blind. A free ride skier, they go off the marked trails. They go where lifts can't take you. They go through the deep powder, steep, dangerous terrain. That's what free ride skiing is. Jacob's vision is 2800. And what that means is the big E on the chart, for him to see it, it's got to be blown up four times the size for him to be even be able to see the letter E. So how does he do it? How does he ski like that? His father keeps him on course. It's amazing. Competition days, his younger brother Preston helps him hike where the lifts can't take him to the top of the mountain. There at the base of the mountain is his father on a two-way radio guiding him safely down through all that dangerous terrain. Listen to what Jacob said when he was asked how much he trusts his father. He said, enough to turn right when he tells me to. Right? That's pretty good. That's trust in a father. Father, our children must be able to trust us. Right? Taking a notice, taking an interest, getting involved in their lives, listening, sacrificing, all those ways I just shared. And Paul points to another very important way that we love and care for our children, training. That word training is a strong word. It actually means strict discipline. That doesn't really come out of the text, does it? Training. But that word literally means strict discipline. A father who loves and cares for his child is a father who disciplines his child. And that's true of our Heavenly Father, right? The Lord disciplines the one He loves and He chastens everyone He accepts as His sons. I'm going to beat up on my generation a little bit right now. We've let this pendulum swing too far, guys. We've let it swing too far the other way concerning discipline. We want our children to be our best friend. Don't get me wrong. It's very important that we have close personal relationships with our children. That is hugely valuable. That's one of the strengths of our generation. But we cannot allow that pendulum to swing too far with indifference to wrong behavior, with permissiveness. Why? Because that's not loving child in any way at all. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Okay, so lack of discipline, a very, very dangerous method in child rearing. Why is that? Let's talk about the gospel for a minute, right? Every child born into the world is born with a sin nature. That child is incapable of consistently making good and right choices. As Jeremiah said, right, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's all of our hearts. And that's the heart of the child as well. The heart determines our behavior, so the heart is the target of our discipline as we try to correct and help our children along. The authority of the Father, not a right to vent our frustration. It's not a right to vent our anger, dads. It's not about retribution, making a child pay for what they've done. That's not what discipline is about. It's about creating a humble atmosphere in the heart which prepares a child to receive the Word of God. Okay? Discipline goes to the heart, softens the heart so that child might be responsive to God's Word and His wisdom. Consider the truth of Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So consistent, loving discipline, absolutely necessary if we are going to nurture godly children. But it's about more than discipline, isn't it? I think we know that, dads. It's not just about discipline. It's got to be balanced with instruction. That second word there, instruction of the Lord. We must communicate the Word of God. Communicate the will of God to our children. I think this generation of dads in America, we're good at some stuff. Teaching our kids a lot of things. Instructing them in maybe how to be a patriot. That's great. Patriotism is a great thing, an important thing today. Teaching them how to throw a baseball. That's important. Teaching them the idea of a work ethic, modeling it for them, teaching them a good work ethic or manners might be another one. That's the one I was searching for there. All important things to learn. But my question is this: how good are we at teaching the most important thing there is? And that is how to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other things have their place. They're all important. I'm not downplaying them. But the supreme thing, the most important thing, is following the Lord Jesus. How are we doing there? The word instruction means to place before the mind. So we spend time with our children, instructing our children, providing that instruction from the Word of God. What's the Word of God? It's the source of all life and godliness and blessing. We need to be filling their minds, keeping it before them, filling their hearts with the Word of God. But it can't be verbal instruction alone. Right? It goes beyond verbal instruction, and it goes to how we model the Word of God. We see that example, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. The greatest commandment is what? Love God, right? Love God supremely with our entire being. Our children have to learn that from us, fathers. And they learn that through our instruction verbally, but they also learn it through our actions, how we model that for them, how we walk before them. We got to seize every opportunity while we can, right? Inside the home, outside the home, from sun up till sun down, in every area, whether cleaning the house or playing ball or watching a movie or taking a hike or doing homework, all of that with the gospel central to it. Instructing them, modeling it for them in daily life, teaching our children what it means to love and to serve and to worship the true and the living God, to fear Him and respect Him. Our children will value what we value, and we must value the Lord Jesus supremely in our home. So putting that all together, a godly father provides biblical loving discipline aimed at the heart, balanced with clear verbal instruction and a consistent example, all wrapped up in tenderness for his children. Great definition of fatherhood there from our text. Got to make every moment count. Where did the time go, right? We're all asking that question. We've got to make every moment count. If we're going to do that, we have to live according to the wisdom of eternity. Let me pull some things in from last week as we wrap it up and put a bow on the sermon this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers and mothers, inspire and train your children in the Lord, right? When we're all doing all that stuff, there's harmony in the home. That stuff all works together. That's where we find harmony, is living according to eternal wisdom, the will of God. No perfect children, no perfect dads, right? We're all dependent absolutely on the grace of God towards us through Christ. I hope you've experienced that. First of all, in salvation, right? That's where it all starts. If you're going to fulfill these God-given roles of Ephesians 5 and 6, you cannot do it apart from the residence of the Spirit of God in your life. You cannot do it apart from the grace of God through Christ. You have a good Father, a Heavenly Father who so loved you, so loved the world, that He gave His own one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the starting point, dads. That's the starting point, moms. Starting point, children, is the grace of God through Christ, a personal relationship with Him in salvation. May God teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom, because what seems an eternity is only a season. Don't miss that. Just read over that statement again and again. What seems an eternity is only a season. Where did the time go? Father, help us. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit, to give up control of our lives to You. Submit our desires and our passions to You so that we can be all that You want us to be. We can live according to Your will and whatever that human relationship is in the home. It's only possible by Your grace and with Your help. I pray for that person who's here today and doesn't have a relationship with Christ. They're struggling in their home, struggling to lead, struggling to obey, struggling to do these things that You've called us to do. I pray that that person would look to the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ for them and His resurrection, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray that this would be that moment, as the music plays in a few moments, that they would humble themselves, recognize their sin and call on the Savior and be gloriously saved, and then see the gospel transform their own heart and their own home. God, only You can do that, and I pray that You would. And for us believers, those who love Christ, help us to be obedient to Your Word as You've said it before us. God, bless our homes. Bless our dads. God, help me to be the spiritual leader You want me to be in my home. Forgive me for my failures. I do thank You for Your grace. If we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, give us a new filling of the Spirit today, more control of Him in our lives and in our homes. Again, we keep saying this, Father. You know this. It's in Your Word. Our church is only as strong as our homes. So I pray that our homes might be glorifying to You. Help us to live as You've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord this morning.